Galatians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. You've been very merciful to us. We recognize that, and we honor you, and we praise you for the kindness that we've received. I pray, dear God, you'd give us freedom and ease to speak your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be able to apply it to every heart and life that's here. And Lord, we just ask you to get honor and glory to yourself. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He just gets through talking about where they'd come to their agreements. They agreed that the gospel they preached was right, and that what he was preaching to the Gentiles was the right gospel. And they gave him the right hands of fellowship. And they said, okay, you go to the Gentiles. That'll be your main focus. We'll go to the circumcision, the Jews. That'll be our main focus. And they agreed on that. But now there comes a problem here. Verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, what happened was, when Peter was coming there, he went in and ate with Gentiles. Now, you understand, in this day, Jews could not go into the Gentile house and eat. I mean, there was a separation. And they lived different, separated. And it was sort of an offensive thing to them. And they were very, very strict about the way they deported themselves. So he's coming out here and acting just like Paul. And he's going around all these Gentile believers. He's eating in their houses. He's sitting visiting with them. He's fellowshipping with them. And he's free. But now then, some from James. Now, this James, the brother of the Lord, and probably the writer of the book of James, he was a strong leader in the Jewish church there in Jerusalem. And some of these that come from James, some of these Judaizers supposedly come from James to the Galatians. And they're coming in, and when they came down, Peter backed off. All of a sudden, now he's not going over there to eat. He's not going out to fellowship. He's not going out to their house, because he was offending these guys that came from James. And so he's going back into the Jewish restrictions, going back into these Jewish laws they had about them not having communion or fellowship or anything with anybody that was different from them. So Peter gets buffaloed by these Judaizers, and he doesn't want to offend them somehow. He's afraid of them. And he backs off and pulls back with these Judaizers, and he's sitting and eating with them, fellowship with them. Well, boy, that makes Paul mad. And so here's what he says to him. He said, before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. And when Peter, he's a leader, you got to watch what you do, especially if anybody follows you. And parents, I don't know how many times you can tell your kids what you want them to do. They're going to do what you do. They're going to practice the way you practice. I remember one time in school, we had this little boy. He was such a cusser. He just cussing everybody. You couldn't stop him from cussing. So he's kicked out of school. You got to bring his mama to school for him to get back into school. And he wasn't in my class. I was just walking down, and the vice principal said, Brother Kincaid, or not Brother Kincaid, Mr. Kincaid, will you come in here and observe? So I was the observer, you know, to make sure he has the backup on whatever happened. And here's the mother in there. And so he's telling this boy, you can't talk like that in our classes. You simply cannot talk that way. And he gets it over, and trying to get the cooperation of the mother. She's trying to get the kid back in school. And so she's telling him, she's just chewing this kid out, you know, just really giving him the wherewithal. And they walked out, and the vice principal and I were there. We could hear her. And she's cussing him out all the way down the hallway. After rebuking him for cussing, she's walking out there and just giving it to him. She's using all those same words he was using and walking down the thing. Well, now, tell him not to cuss and you're going to cuss. Well, now, here's Peter. He's got a problem here. When he makes a decision to back off and to give a little power to these Judaizers, these critics, he makes other people follow him. You know, that's something you got to watch what you do. You really got to watch who you follow. You really got to watch who you let influence you. Because other people are going to follow you. And if they see you, and if you happen to be a leader, whether you're the father of a house, mother of a house, or if you're a leader of a group of boys, or you're a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or whatever you may be, if you begin to act a certain way, there's people going to follow you no matter what, whether you're right or wrong. And Peter was wrong. He was wrong. But he backed off because he was afraid of what they would say and causing trouble and whatever. So when he does, some of the other Jews separated themselves, even to the place that Paul's partner Barnabas. Now, you understand what we're talking about here. We're talking about, do you have to live like a Jew to be saved? That's the problem. There are people doing this every day right here in the United States. There are churches trying to keep Jewish ceremonies and laws. I have some friends who used to be part of this church, and they're in Oklahoma now. And they're in another church, and they're in a church that's really strong trying to win Jews. They call everything but Jewish names. They don't call Jesus Jesus. He's Jeshua or something like that. And they're doing everything to fit in with the Jews. They celebrate the Jewish feast days. And I tried to talk to them about it, but they talk like that's the best church they can go to, so I'm not giving them too bad a hard time. But I did tell them I didn't think they were right. But their idea was to win the Jews, we got to become like them. Well, now, Paul's standing up against that very thing right here in the book of Galatians. He said, if you're going to live like the Gentiles, if you're saved like the Gentile is saved, you don't have to become a Jew, then what are you doing going back and living like the Jews do or trying to force the Gentiles to do the same thing? How do you get saved? Take a look at the thief of the cross. You ever thought about that? The focal point of all history is the cross of Calvary. Everything before the cross of Calvary is Old Testament. Even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You sometimes think, New Testament starts right here in Matthew, huh? Well, you're going to get doctrinally messed up a little bit if you don't take it all the way down to the cross of Calvary. Because you see, the cross is the focal point of all history. Everything before the cross looks forward to it. Everything since the cross looks back to it. Now, what did God do at the focal point of history? He saved a sinner without being baptized. He saved a sinner without him going through any ceremonial rites. He saved a sinner without him being circumcised. He saved a sinner without him doing one good work. He saved a sinner without giving a testimony. Why do you reckon God put that there? It's the example. Everybody's got to see it. Everybody knows about the thief on the cross. Half the lost people in this town know about the thief on the cross. So when these Judaizers are people saying, you got to keep the law. Now, listen to me. It's right to keep the law. There's not a thing about the law that's wrong. Take just the Ten Commandments. Everything about them is right. But if you're trying to keep them in order to be saved and in order to gain favor with God, you've made a great big mistake. And the reason why is, why does the law fail? There's nothing wrong with the law. It's wrong with us. We don't match up. There's not a single one of us that keeps the whole law. Some of us are more self-righteous than others. But we don't keep the law. And we look at our nose at a lot of people, and we still don't keep the law. We find ourselves falling short, too. Now, you may not find out where you fall short. Let me talk to your wife. I bet I can figure out where you fall short. Let me talk to your husband. I bet we can find out where you fall short. Let me talk to your mother, your daddy, your son, or your daughter. Let me get somebody close to you that really knows you. We're going to find out about something about you. You're not perfect. You're not really that good. We ought to be as good as we can possibly be, and what the law says is righteous. What the law says is the will of God. What the law says is right to do, and do it as best you can. It ought to be preached. The law needs to be preached. Why should you preach the law? To bring conviction of sin. When the law is preached, people say, I fall short, if they believe it. And so when you fall short, you say, oops, I need to take care of that. What I do to take care of that? Well, you repent, and you confess, and you call upon Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to go become circumcised. You don't have to go get baptized. You don't have to keep the Lord's Supper. You don't have to do a whole lot of things. You don't have to live by the Jewish ceremonial laws. You don't have to live by the Jewish sacrifices or their feasts and celebrations. And you don't have to live by their restrictions. Now, here's Peter. He's the one that opened the door to the Gentiles. He's the one that opened the door to the Jews. He had the keys. He opened the doors. Now then, Paul is out there preaching to these Gentiles, and he's telling them they don't have to be Jews to be saved. But a bunch of people come from James, and they go throughout, and they go, oh no, we got to change this. We can't have this modernistic stuff. We can't have this looseness of the gospel where just believe, and that's it. And so some people are convinced and messed up, and that's why the book of Galatians was written. You do not have to live as a Jew lives to be saved. You do not have to live as a Jew lives to please God. So, he says, Peter comes down there, and before everybody gets there, why, he's eating, sitting down in fellowship at the table with all the Gentile believers and having a good time. Well, the guys come down from James, and they're a little more self-righteous, and they're a little more critical, and they start giving a hard time. Oh boy, Peter withdraws. Some of the others withdraw. And even Barnabas withdraws. Now that's an amazing thing. Now, one thing about Barnabas, you gotta think about him. Paul is more strict in everything that he does, and Barnabas is more loving in everything he does. You wanna see a loving man? A man that can forgive, and a man that can reach out to people, and a man, now that's Barnabas. And we don't all have the same gifts. Paul, on the other hand, man, he's a good man, but boy, he's strong. He'd stand up and fight. And so we got Peter and all these Jews and Barnabas, and they've all pulled off over here to this little Jewish table. And we're eating just with the Jews. No, you Gentiles, you stay over there because we're Jews. You're not really up to us. You think that's right? That's not right. So Paul said he needed to be stood up to. So I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And he said, when I saw they walk, verse 14, walk not according... uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. According to the truth of the gospel. All of us have opinions. A lot of different opinions inside this room. If we all lived by everybody's opinions, I don't know what in the world we'd have. You gotta have somebody that settles opinions sometimes. And sometimes you don't have the Word of God to do it. Word of God doesn't mention cigarettes. There's a whole lot of things. It doesn't mention miniskirts. It doesn't mention a whole lot of things. So we have to have some opinions, and that's what elders are for. And the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. That's the elders. Can elders be wrong? Oh, they can be wrong. Can they make a mistake? Oh, I've made a bunch of them. I've had to humble myself and apologize lots of times because I did something wrong while I was trying to do something right. And then there's other times I've just been mad enough to want to do something wrong. I just got a little bit of a mean streak in me. You know, I've apologized for that every once in a while, too. Yeah, I just meant to get you. I was after you, Don. Boom. I know. Yeah, it's amazing we're still friends all these years. Good night. And yet, where do you go when you come to a position where there's a disagreement? Well, you're going to have to go to the elders. And you better hope you got some wise elders and they have a good time of wisdom at that time. And they make the decisions. And the church runs smoothly. And we all have a real sweet spirit. That's what we're going for, right? A sweet spirit like I have. No, I don't always have a sweet spirit. I've got more of a fighting spirit. Talk to some other people. I know some sweet people, but I'm not necessarily one of them. But I'm a fighter. If you get in a fight, I'll fight with you. Not a problem. A lot of people, when I happen to be against them, they say I'm stubborn as a mule. Mule-headed. But that's when I'm not on their side. When I'm on their side of the opinion, why then, strong conviction. Man, take a stand. What we've got is a problem here, and it's a problem of the gospel. It's not a matter of one person's opinion or one person's preference over another. It's a matter of the gospel. Are you going to allow the gospel to be perverted and not preach truly? Or are you going to stand up for the gospel? That's what Paul did. He stood up for the gospel. He said, Peter, what you're doing is setting the wrong example. And here's the way he praised it. If I can find my verse then. Verse 14. When I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, he's challenging them, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews. Now there's your question. How are you going to live? You're a Jew and you kept these Jewish laws real good all your life, but you've been up here living like the Gentiles. You've been enjoying the gospel right here. You've been fellowshipping, sitting down with them, sitting at the table with them, shaking hands with them, maybe drinking out of the same cup. Grow some of you out, huh? Why then are you now backing off like you're backing off? What you're doing is setting a bad example, and what you're doing is going to hurt the gospel. Now, this is not a preference. This is not an opinion. By the way, all of us have opinions. Opinions are like armpits. We all have them. And you know about armpits, don't you? They all stink. I mean, the prettiest girl around, the loveliest little old thing, her armpits stink. So do yours. That's the way most of our opinions are. They're not worth a whole lot, actually. I know you think your opinion is worth more than my opinion. But what gives you your opinion to be more valuable than my opinion? Just you. Peter is messing with something here. And he's messing things up. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles. What do you believe, Peter? What do you believe? Well, Peter's going to get backed up right here. So he says, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, Paul is making a statement, and Galatians is so important to the gospel. Boy, if in our modern day, if you need to know a book, you need to know this little book. Because church after church has tacked on something to the gospel. It's all over. You go to some churches and you got a bunch of sacraments you got to commit. Other churches, it's baptism. Church of Christ, you got to be baptized to be saved. Catholic Church. I went to a funeral of a friend of mine, a good buddy I went to high school with, and he died in a plane crash. He was a college referee, and he and two other referees died flying from one game to another. Five times in that funeral service, that priest said, saved by his baptism. Talking about that sprinkling when he was a little baby. Now let me tell you something. That's the same thing as what we're talking about right here. How are you saved? Do you have to be baptized to be saved? No. And a lot of these people that believe that believe you can be lost after you're saved. You save, you sin, you get lost, you got to repent and get baptized. Well, do they get baptized again? Most of them don't. I've had a few arguments with some of them, and I'd say, well, did you get baptized again? Why not? Well, if baptism is necessary to salvation, why? You better do it again. There are others that if you eat Gentile food, hey, man, I think I had ham this morning. Boy, that'd be messed up. I'm lost. Friend, it doesn't matter what you eat. You can eat anything you give thanks for. You understand that? Now, preferences, oh, boy, we got preferences when it comes to eating, don't we? We got opinions on what restaurant's good and what restaurant's bad, and we all got a lot of preferences. But I want you to understand that what you eat, if it's not poison, one's not better than the other. There may be some food that's better. There may be some things that are better for you. But the Jewish dietary laws are not in effect for you as a Gentile believer. And you do not have to follow them. Now, there are whole great denominations that live by that standard. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. There's a group that says you got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues or you're not saved. Yeah, pretty big group. Now, wait a minute. Is that true? So you see, Galatians not only fits what he was talking about Peter, but boy, it fits us today. Church after church, doctrine after doctrine, preacher after preacher, you need to know the book of Galatians. Here is the leader of the apostles. No doubt in my mind about Peter was. He's mentioned first in every listing of the apostles, every one of them. And he's the one that got the mouth open most of the time, putting his foot in it. Oh, we badmouth him all the time, but he walked on water. You go ahead and badmouth him, he walked on water. But he made a mistake. He hadn't thought something through. He let his Jewish preferences, his Jewish tastes, and his fear of censure from other people pull him back to where he was going to give up the freedom of the gospel. So Paul withstood him. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? It was a very good question. When Peter answered it, he had to answer it Paul's way. And so did the rest of them. And that's the reason why the book of Galatians is written. He's going to make the gospel so clear, I don't see anybody can miss it if you understand this one. Now, when I pass out gospels, I generally use John. And when I set out any of the epistles, I generally use Romans. And pass them out because they do explain salvation very clearly. They're beautiful for witnessing and testimony. But if I wanted you to understand and to get some things clear, I'd say study Galatians. You need to know this book. You ought to read it over and over and over and over again till you get it in your head that when somebody comes up with something that's different than that, you have a little switch, a light goes on. It says, wait. What does that do to the freedom of the gospel? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, the Jews had all these laws. They had dietary laws. They have sacrificial laws. They have all sorts of commandments and covenants. And they have feasts. And they're just raised up. That's the way they live. They do it naturally, normally, just like you do whatever you're used to in your congregation or in your family. That's the way they do it. That's what he's talking about. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Why, they look at that as living in sin or living coarsely or lowly or below standard. Now he comes to one of the greatest statements in the Bible, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. There's your standard. Knowing. What do you know? Anything you know? Come on, Christian. You a believer? Anything you know? Ought to be some things you know. You may not be a Bible scholar. You may not think of yourself with the ability to debate anybody or to answer anybody or to stand up to anybody. But there ought to be some things you know. And here's one of them. The Bible gives you several. You ought to take that word know and knowing in your concordance and run through and see what Paul says you ought to know. Very good. I got several sermons on it. Haven't preached them in a long time. Most of you probably haven't heard them. And the few that have probably need to hear it again. I don't think I live long enough to preach all my sermons over again, so I better get started. Knowing. What are we knowing? A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, there's your simple statement. It's clear. It's solid. It's strong. Nobody can fight with that one. What do I know? You do not get justified by the works of the law. You get justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. My, have you just loosened up the church? That's what some people think. Well, if I believe that, I just get saved and live any way I want to. Well, I got saved and I'm living the way I want to. Have you ever thought about that? Aren't you? I don't want to live the way I used to live. My want to got changed. If your want to doesn't get changed, maybe there's something wrong with you. You might ought to examine your faith. If there hadn't been a want to change inside of you somewhere, boy, you may have just got a little religion. You might have just got wet. You might not have got saved. I had a lot of religion before I got saved. But when I got saved, I got changed. Yes, sir. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. How come there's so much preaching in this Bible about works? What's wrong with works? Nothing. The works of the law are good. You ought to do all of them you can. You ought to live as righteous as you possibly can. You ought to try to keep the Ten Commandments in every area of your life. You ought to be an example of what a believer ought to be. There ought to be works of the law in your life every day, every week, and people ought to know it. Amen, Brother Linda. That's good preaching, whether you like it or not. But you don't get justified by it. You have to rightly divide the Word of God. You get justified by faith in Christ because you cannot keep all the law. I watched somebody. I like golf. I've played a lot of golf. I know how poor a golfer I am. And when I watch somebody like Tiger Woods, I'm just sometimes amazed. I just watch and consistently. But you know, every once in a while, he'd just lose it. Blow the whole tournament. Be out almost the first or second day. Well, that's like you. Some of you that play the piano or the organ, the flutes, whatever you do. Don't you have days where you can't play anything? Some of you that type. My sister typed 120 words a minute. She could, on the old typewriters. Oh, about myself, I will transpose numbers. Do you know anything like that about you? I transpose numbers. It's supposed to be 39, I'll make it 93. It's supposed to be 56, I'll make it 65. I transpose numbers. And I learned that you'll be off 990, 900, 9,000, 9 million. When you transpose a number, you're going to be off 9. So anytime you're off and your mistake is somewhere in the 9, you start looking for a transpose number. My wife types beautifully. Oh, she was my typist for years till she got lazy and quit being subservient. Boy, there's some days she can type and she can make that thing just clatter and just not a problem. She can almost talk to you while she's typing. And the other days, she makes a mistake every other line. Did you know you don't have consistency in everything, do you? What about your life? You get all discouraged because you have a bad day every once in a while? Don't be that's human nature. That's what's going to happen to you. You're not going to get up and win every day. Babe Ruth hit more home runs than almost anybody. We've got a couple of them that they're playing a lot longer games today and a lot more longer season and all this stuff. They beat him. But by the way, he had more strikeouts than anybody too. More home runs and more strikeouts. That's human nature. You're not going to win every day. And your marriage is not going to be beautiful every day. And you're not going to be sweet every day. And some days you're going to be a wampus cat. Look that up in the dictionary. Check on it in the Greek and Hebrew. You're not perfect every day, and you can't maintain it every day. And so, the same way, how in the world could you be justified by your works? All you have to do is fail one day. One day. Break the law in one point. Yes, you are very, you just don't like a thief. You just don't like a thief. But you love gossip. Well, you broke the law. Why, you would not take it. You would never kill anybody. But you'd commit adultery. You'd talk back to your parents. You'd be disrespectful to them when they're old. You don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength every day, do you? You cannot be justified by the works of the law. It will not happen. If you get justified, it will be by faith in Christ. Now that's what he's saying. Pretty good statement as far as I'm concerned. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And the very simple reason is nobody keeps the law. Now that doesn't justify you breaking all the commandments you can. As a Christian, you ought to have a heart in you that wants to please God. Does not want to bring embarrassment to the name of Jesus Christ. Wants to live an overcoming life. But you're not justified by the works of the law. Now, you understand what justified means? That's a very legal term. That means I have gone before the court, and the court has declared me not guilty. Not guilty. That's wonderful. I have been tried and justified. Woo! What did I get in Jesus Christ? I've been justified by simple faith in what Christ has done for me. He said, okay, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. We believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith in Christ. I love the gospel. I really do. I just almost can't get away from it no matter where I'm preaching, no matter where I'm teaching. I have to put the gospel in somewhere. For the simple reason, it is so great. It's so simple. It's so simple, but it is so great. You simply believe. I don't know how many people I have had. I've been argued with many, many times. I don't know how many people I've had said, it's too simple. Joe Benedetti, a guy who used to come around here, he got me into more trouble. He was always thinking of something for Brother Kincaid to do. And so he got a group of black Muslims in a black Muslim whatever, where you had to take off your shoes to go into it. And he set up a debate for me with them in their place. And I went. I was about ready to wring his neck, but I went. And I took off my shoes. And I sat in that place. And I debated with them on the freedom of the gospel. Salvation without the works of the law. They, to a man, withstood me and said, that's not fair. That's not fair. God needs to save the good people. And they thought they were good, like you think you're good. You reckon if God were picking the good people, he'd pick you?
Have you ever thought about that? Do you think you'd be in on the group that got picked, or you'd be left out when they got the ninth man on the team? You'd be the one that wasn't got caught, didn't get caught. Oh, listen to me. It is simple. I love the simplicity of it. And you know what it does? I can walk into any prison cell. Any prison cell. I can take a person that's committed the most heinous crime, and I can offer him a free and complete salvation. That's beautiful. Once I saw it, man, once it cleared my head, once it got in there, I said, oh, I found something. It's worth preaching. Even if people don't listen, if people don't like you, it's worth preaching. Whether they accept it or not, it's still worth preaching. Why in the world do these preachers keep going when they don't have a whole lot of results? It's worth preaching. It's that great. And if you haven't seen it, oh, bless your heart, take a look at it. You're saved by faith. If you get saved by faith, God will change you. If there are no changes in your life, you need to examine whether or not you were saved by faith. But don't get the cart before the horse. The works don't prove the salvation. They don't create the salvation. They're simply a result, an example, a testimony of it. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now, boy, he says it again. Because we know this, we have believed and we are justified. Some people say, you can't know that you're saved before you die. Well, what's Paul saying right here? Is this one of those verses that'll tell you can know that you're saved before you die?
Yep.
He says, we're doing it. He said, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For, you're going to repeat it again, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. One of the first verses that I memorized back after I got saved was that verse 16 right there. And great comfort to me. It's still a comfort to me. I love this book. I love the book of Galatians. All right, let's look at verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? I'm justified by Christ, and yet what do I find in myself? I still find sin. Oh, that's a discouragement. Sometimes you think, I don't guess I'm saved. I bet most of you doubted whether or not you were saved at some point in your life after you were saved. Because you're living in some sort of sin, or you get yourself in some sort of a problem. Or you show some weakness. Or you have a besetting sin that you can't seem to whip. You think, well, I must not even be saved. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? No. God forbid, that's just no. For if I build again the things that I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto Christ. Now, here comes a position. And some people can take it and run with it and try to get a license for sin. He's saying we got a problem. We're saved and yet we're still sinners now. We're saved and we don't live like we ought to live. We're saved but we keep failing. We're saved but I've got a besetting sin. And it doesn't look like I have much of a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how in the world is Christ then condoning sin? He said, no, no. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, I think what he's talking about here, and you can disagree with me if you like. You're welcome to be wrong. But I think he's talking about if I go back and try to live under the law and build again that thing, even after I'm saved, I make myself a transgressor. I've already given that up. I backed off of my works. I backed off of my Jewishness. I backed off of my religion. I said, I trust Christ and what he did alone. And I'm saved by that. Now, later on down the line, I feel like I'm pretty weak and I'm not a very good example and I'm losing the battle. So, okay, I'm going to go back and take up the law again. Well, then you make yourself a transgressor. And that's what he's telling Peter and these others. And he's telling all these people in Galatia. When you go back and try to put yourself back under the law of Judaism, you go back and try to make yourself Jews again in order to please God, in order to be justified by God again, and to make yourself justified, you're transgressing. Now look at verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. In a sense, it's almost saying you can't sin because you're already dead. What happens to you when you get saved? You hear the gospel. You're convicted of your sin. You know you need a Savior. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. You call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask Him to forgive your sins and save your soul. What happens? In the Spirit, God takes you, puts you into Christ when He was on the cross, when He went into the grave, and when He resurrected. And when Christ died, that's your death. So for your eternity, for your judgment by God, it's done. You are now dead to the law. The law has no effect upon you, other than an example of what righteousness is. Now, if you violate that law in some ways, you'll go to jail down here. If you don't live by it, they'll kick you out of the church. There's certain things. You understand what I'm saying? But we're talking about being justified before God. I'm justified before God. Now, how am I justified before God? I'm already dead and my payment has been made. I am dead to the law. Man sitting in a casket up here, we're burying him. Is he going to violate the law of lusting after someone? Stealing anything? Is he going to gossip or is he going to criticize? Is he going to raise a fuss? No. Anything the law has to say doesn't apply to him anymore. Isn't that right? Would you agree with that? The man's in the casket. You're going to throw dirt in his face in a little while. The law has no more control over him. The law doesn't touch him. That's what you are in Christ Jesus. Why in the world are you subject to all sorts of ceremonies and all sorts of restrictions and all sorts of things of the law? You're dead to the law. What happened was a grand substitution. That's the gospel. Christ died in my place. Therefore, I am dead to the law, and the law has no restriction upon me as far as my salvation before the Lord. Now, as long as you're walking around in this life, the law is going to catch you. You're going to have to live with it. You're going to have to meet it, deal with it. And that's on a personal basis. But that has nothing to do with your salvation. It's a complete different issue. What you have is Christ died in my place for me. And when He was buried, I was buried with Him. When He resurrected, I resurrected with Him. And I am set free. I am free from the law. We got a song that says, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. My sins are paid. My debt's done. Don't have any problem with it anymore. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, I want to say something here, and I hope I'm clear. You are now filled with the Spirit of God. Everyone of you is saved. I don't care if you're this high and you got born again. You're filled with the Spirit of God. God lives in you now. You have a living Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God, that is God the Father and God the Son, live inside of you right now. This is the way you're supposed to live. I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Not by law, but by the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? It'll make you do some of the same things the law will make you to do. But there's a different motive. There's a different emphasis. There's a different push. It's coming from a different direction. It's coming from your Spirit in you. This I want to do. We had a good work day yesterday. Didn't have a lot of people, but the ones that were there did a great job of working. And I enjoyed the fellowship. I remember we were working building one of these buildings around here. And one brother was coming quite often, working very hard, putting in an awful lot of his own hours and time. And another guy who almost never came, what are you doing that for? How come you're doing that? He just had a little bit of a bad spirit, and he was just sort of chipping away at this other guy's joy. What are you doing that for? What are you getting out of this? Doing you any good? You're not making any money. You know, I'm doing what I want to do. You know why I'm in church all the time? I want to be here. I want to be here. Nobody's forcing me to go to church. Nobody's forcing me to read my Bible. I want to do it. I got something changed in me. And when that thing got changed in me, I had a new drive down inside. And what I'm not living, I don't have a bunch of laws I live by. I really don't. And yet, I fulfill the law in many ways. Because the Spirit that drives me now is the Spirit that wrote the law. And down in my heart, there's been a Spirit put into me when I resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ and was indwelt by a Spirit that says, this is what I enjoy. You know what I'm doing? I'm enjoying myself, and my time's up.